To say, here's my heart, Lord, is the first step to experiencing God in your life. How many of you guys ever have taken a wrong step before? Yeah? I did that this week. It was in California, and it was like 3 in the morning. And if you're like me and you hadn't had your coffee yet, every step is hard. And I drove into a 7-Eleven in Santa Clarita, and it was like 3:30 in the morning. I said, I need some coffee, so I walk in to the convenience store, and there's a guy taking inventory right there, and he was taking inventory of the donuts that they're about to put out, but I didn't see them, and I went to step around this corner because I was eyeballing the little coffee urns, and I stepped right into his donuts. And because I wear a size 12, I ruined about 3 dozen chocolate donuts. I mean, and I was about to fall on the rest of the donuts, and the guy caught me. You know, he caught me. And I was looking down, looking at the donuts. I was like, man, I'm sorry. And he's like, what in the world? Like, watch where you're going. And I felt bad about that. And I was contemplating actually picking one up and eating it. I was like, this would go good with my coffee. But I wasn't thinking right. We were down there, and we were recruiting for our summer internship that we're having this summer. We're going to get 4 guys again, like we do every year. And I met some awesome guys. We interviewed about 15 of them. We got to pick 4. So would you pray about which guys are going to come out this summer and run our children's program? And boy, it's a great enjoyment as a church to invest in 4 guys that are going to end up in the ministry one day. And so we just had a great time out there. Pastor Josh actually got us a car rental. And you kind of need that when you fly into an airport to get around. And he was on the car rental place, and he said, hey, I could get you a sports car for $60 for 2 days. I said, make it happen. And so the options were a Camaro, a Dodge Challenger, and a Mustang. And so when I got there, of course, I'm excited. I've never driven a sports car. I used to have a Volkswagen VR6, but it's not, you know, it's not a muscle car, you know. It's more of like a rice burner, okay? I'm just so excited to finally drive a 2-door hardtop sports car. And of course, you get in there, and they're like, "All right, you're all set." And they go around this corner. I go around the corner. I go in the back, and I'm looking at all the cars. I'm like, "This is it. This is the day. I'm gonna drive a sports car." And the lady, you know, you get up to the counter, and she's, would you want to drive this 4-door sedan over here? No, I don't want to drive I've driven those my whole life. I want to drive a sports car. She goes, okay, all right. And there's 2 out there getting washed right now, so can you wait? I said, yeah, I can wait. And I told Pastor Mark, I said, Mark, I'm going to drive a sports car. I'm going to drive one. I'll wait until next year to drive this car. And sure enough, for like an hour, we're waiting, and finally the guy comes. He's kind of hanging his head, you know. And he's like, hey, we don't have any sports cars, but we have to, there's nothing we could do, we're going to upgrade you to this luxury car. And I look over, and he goes, it's a Chrysler 300. It still looks like a grandpa car. I don't care if it has leather interior. I don't care. I don't care if it has heated seats. Yes, it was 30 degrees in Southern California. It wasn't warm. And I'm like, I don't care. I don't care that it's decked out. And I want to drive a sports car. I was reading about that, and I saw a Dodge Challenger that I really, really wanted to drive. This thing was, it was 5.7 liter V8 engine. You know, 375 horsepower. It had 410 pounds of torque per foot. This was a six-speed manual transmission. I wanted to drive this car. I read about it, but I never got to experience it. I had to drive the old grandpa car. But I will tell you, that 300 was pretty fast, you know. But it still was a 4-door sedan. You know, I was driving around. It looked like, you know, how pastors look. You know, they're driving their Crown Victoria, okay? Always wanted to drive it. Maybe one day I will. Maybe one day I'll drive a sports car. That'd be really cool. You know, there's a big difference. There's a fundamental difference between knowing about God and experiencing God. There's a fundamental difference between like reading about the Dodge Challenger and actually driving one and experiencing the Dodge Challenger. There's a big difference. There's a fundamental difference. There's a lot of people who know a lot about God. They know the specs of God. They know that He is the God of peace. They read about who He is, but they have never truly experienced God in their life. His peace that passeth all understanding. His joy unspeakable and full of glory. His salvation. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's about experiencing God, not just knowing more about God. The question, have you ever experienced God? I'm talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit through a time of trial and hurt. I'm talking about His salvation, where you know, hey, when I die, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I'm talking about wisdom that He's willing to give to all men liberally and abradeth not if you just simply ask. I'm talking about wisdom in every situation that you face in your life. Have you experienced that? The reason why many people today are not attracted to Jesus Christ is because the people who call themselves Christians don't really experience Him. You say, Pastor, why do you get so excited behind the pulpit? Why are you excited about ministry? Because I've experienced God. There's nothing good about me. There's nothing special about me, but there's something that is so special about my God, about Jesus Christ in my life, and I just love talking about Him. Not ashamed of that. See, God does not become real in our lives until you move from knowing about Him to experiencing life with Him. You know why teenagers, you know, they say, why teenagers, when they turn 18, they get out of the house, they just leave God? Well, they don't leave God, they just never knew Him. Because if you knew God, you wouldn't leave Him. You say, man, what I've experienced with Him has just been phenomenal. Why would I leave that? There's a big difference between knowing about Him and experiencing Him, driving the car. There's a story in the Bible about a man named Noah. Now, this guy experienced God. Everybody else in the world could care less about God. And I want you to notice with me in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7 about a man who experienced God, a man who went all out for God, who was all in for God. See, so the question is, how can we experience God like Noah? Well, God gives us the answer here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. He says in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, it says, by what? By faith. You experience God by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, because that's what faith is. You can't explain it. Every step you take, you don't know what's going to happen next. Moved with what? Fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What can we learn from the story of Noah that could teach us how to experience God? Well, first of all, you have to understand that you have to stay obedient in order for you and I to experience God in a great way. I think everybody in this room this morning wants to experience God in their life, and they want it to be real. Well, you're never going to experience God unless you stay obedient for a long time. Noah was the only man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord during that time. The Bible says in Genesis 6 that every person on earth thought of evil continually. They never had a good thought in their mind. Their thoughts were evil continually. But Noah actually wanted to seek out God. And so God gave him a command. He says, here's what I want you to do. Noah, I want you to build a boat. And listen, this isn't going to be some small project. This isn't going to be a weekend, let's renovate the bathroom type of project. This is going to take 120 years. It's going to take 43,800-day project. Some historians say that he actually grew the trees that he would then cut to make planks for the boat. That's how long this project was. You say, Pastor, how come the project took 120 years? The reason why is because that's how long God gave the people of this world a chance to turn back to Him. Because God of the Old Testament is still a God of grace, still a God of love. But the reason why Noah experienced God in such an amazing, fantastic way is because he was obedient. He stayed obedient. What is so important about obedience, Pastor? Because it sounds restrictive. You know, I want to be free, you know? I want to experience freedom. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life without obeying Christ. In fact, if you don't obey Christ, you don't follow Christ, you're actually shackled to this thing called sin. Know ye not that to whom you yield your members servants to obey, his servants are to whom you are to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. That's Romans chapter 6. In other words, we're either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Which one do you think is a better taskmaster? Which one do you think is going to take better care of you, sin or the Savior? It's always Jesus every time. Staying obedient puts you in a place where you can experience God in amazing ways. Right, parents? I got three kids. You know, it keeps our relationship close is when my kids obey. And I have rules for them to keep them safe, not just because I'm a dictator, want to make their life miserable. And that's not who God is. He wants you to have life and life abundant. And he says, if you stay within the confines of my law, then you're going to experience great freedom within your life. It's to keep you safe. It's to keep your marriage intact. It's to keep your closeness with your kids there. It's to preserve your life. That's why God gives us laws. He gives us rules and those sort. But that's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life's about a relationship, but you can't experience a relationship unless you obey. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We can sit here and say, look, I love God, but the question is, are you actually obeying what God has said? Experiencing God is not knowing about God's word. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that you're at a crossroad. And God's at the crossroad. And God says, if you want to experience me, you want to know me, then I want you to follow what I say. If you want to follow what I say, you have to turn right. You look right. You see that road's pretty narrow. And from hindsight, being 2020, it looks kind of rough too, and not many people are going that way. Are you sure, Lord? And you look over to your left and you see this great Broadway, this highway. It's many lanes, and it seems like everybody you know is turning left. I mean, great throngs, and it looks easy. And it looks flat. You kind of look at God and say, are you sure that I should go that way? God says, I want you to just trust me. I want you to obey me. And you look left and you see this Broadway and there's no road signs. There's none. There's nothing on the side of the road telling you where you're going. And let's pretend that you actually turn left and you start going down that path, the opposite direction that God asks you to go. And you go down that road and you have to depend on what other people say. And you actually don't even know where you'll end up. We'll call that highway the highway of transgression because it's in opposition of what God has said. Would everybody agree with that? The Bible says this, the ways of the wicked or the ways of the transgressor is hard. Let me say that again. The ways of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. That means this. When you and I live outside of the bounds or the law of God's word, okay, of His word in our marriage, raising our kids, just every day when we wake up, Lord, what do you want me to do? If we disobey, the Bible says that way is hard. It's tough. You get down that road a little bit further and you find out, man, I don't really have it all together. And you find that down that path, you have to depend on the philosophies of other people in order to keep going. And you know what's even so deceiving about turning left? Is that there's a lot of people who claim they know God, but they don't. They say, look, I'm following God, and why don't you follow me, and they try to interpret God's word in some way and make you feel like you're following God when you're really not. Say, how do I know if I'm following God or not following God? Here's how you know. You know that you're following God when there's road signs that point to God's word. So in other words, let me say it this way. Here's you at the crossroads. God says, turn right. And you turn right, and you see that there's road signs marked with the Bible. It's marked with God's word. And you know you're following God's way when it's when that word or those commands are up, and you see them, and you follow them, because the word is what points you to Jesus Christ. It's what points you to God. And so God wants you to follow him. See, you will not find God on the path of least resistance. You will find him on the path of obedience. It's marked with God's word. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so we have to stay obedient. Now you think about this. Here's Noah building this boat. He's building this ark, and it's taking 120 years. And you think about it. He could have said, well, I'm going to try to do it my way. I'm going to do it. You know, that's 120 years. That's a long time. I'd like to take 50 years and do it. And in fact, I don't want to follow how you wanted me to build the boat your way. I want to follow it my way. And in fact, God gave specific instructions on how to build the boat. Did you know that? It was to be 300 cubits long, or 300 cubits long, which was 450 feet long. It was 50 cubits wide, and it was 30 cubits high. So it was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. It was 45 feet high. And these dimensions are actually still the ratio or the standard for a large boat. Now, the question is, what if Noah says, no, I want to build it the way I want to build it. I don't want to follow what you say. I want to follow what I say. How many of you guys think the boat probably would have sunk? And maybe the boat probably wouldn't have held all the animals. Something would have happened that would cause some devastation because he wasn't following what God had commanded specifically and to a T. In order for you and I to experience God, we have to place ourselves under his obedience. God says, this is what I want you to do, and if you obey, you'll experience me. You place yourself in a position where you can experience God. And if you turn right and you follow what God says, those road signs lead to an end destination. That end destination is Jesus Christ. Everybody who turns left do not experience God. I'm just going to go my own way. I'm going to travel my own. The Bible says that the ways of man are right in their own eyes. But God says, my ways aren't your ways, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And so in order for us to know how to experience God, you have to know what he says. So how do I know what to do, Pastor? It says it right here. He's given us his word. The words of the Lord are pure words, as tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Then it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know what the Bible says about his word? That it's true. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I guess the question is this. If you're not following God's word, then what are you following? I'm following how I feel. Well, that's up and down. That's very relative, is it not? And people say, all right, you know, I ask somebody, hey, are you going to come to church this Sunday? Well, we'll see how I feel. Hey, you going to, you know, how's your marriage doing? You guys think you'll last all? We'll see how we feel about each other. Everything's based on how people feel. And that's very relative. It's not absolute. It's changing. And you have to ask yourself, who am I following? What am I following? You know, people are so confused today because they're following this blog, they're following these posts and these people, and they got all this. They're bombarded with so much information. They're so confused in life. When you have to finally decide, I'm turning right. I'm going to follow God's word, and there it begins to lead you to a position where you can experience God in a great way. You think about it. Noah obeyed for a very long time, 120 years, and he experienced God in a wonderful way because he was actually standing on the boat. He wasn't floating by the boat. There's a lot of people who miss out on experiencing God because they quit too early. Do you guys see what I'm saying? You know, they weren't obeying for. What if Noah just quit? You know, 120 years, 50 years into, he's like, I'm done with this dumb project. You know, this old boat building business. If you guys know anything about that time, it had never rained yet. Do you know that? If you read Genesis 1 all the way to Genesis 6, the way that God watered the earth was from the ground up. There's a special canopy that covered the earth that caused people to live longer, plants and animals to grow larger, and that's how God had designed for us to live forever. But after the flood, God said that man is going to live 120 years, was the longest a man would live. And it began to rain for the first time in history of this world during that time. Noah was building something that nobody even knew about, but he was obeying God. It didn't make sense, but he was obeying, which then led to him experiencing God in a great way. He decided to turn right and follow the road signs, which led to experiencing God. Number two, he had to leap off. He had to leap off. Now, the Bible says that because he obeyed, that God says he found, that Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of God. You know what favor does? Finding favor with God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So obeying God puts you in a place of favor with God, which then he does for you what you can't do for yourself. And when God tells you to do something, it actually requires you to like step out by faith, to leap off. So Noah is obeying a command that required faith. He didn't know what would happen. Like I said, it had never rained. God says build the boat, but he didn't really tell him anything else besides that. He says something bad's going to happen if you don't do this, so go ahead and do this. But he didn't know what it was. And when he leaped out, maybe what if the people had turned back to God? God would have probably put a halt on the building of the boat, on the project. But Noah wasn't concerned about what was going to happen in the end. He was concerned about obeying God in the immediate, in the now. And it required him to actually step off, to step out. And so he leaps out by faith. And that's what is required for you and I to experience God, to step out by faith without knowing what's going to happen. There's an animal in Africa called the impala. And it's a very interesting animal. Out in the savannah, it can actually jump 10 feet high. And it can jump 30 feet long, especially if it's out in the open. It's an amazing creature. If you go down to the zoo, there's the impala exhibit. They're held in that exhibit by a 5-foot wall. That's all they need. They don't need anything taller. And the reason why the impala will never jump the 5-foot wall is because it would never jump unless it knew where it would land. Unless it sees where it's going to land, it would never, ever jump. That's why they can hold them in by a 5-foot wall. In the Christian life, we want a money-back guarantee. We want to know when we step out by faith, it's going to work. You know, if I marry that person, I want to know that it's going to work out for the rest of my life. I want to know. Maybe for Noah, it's like, okay, I'm going to build this thing. Everybody's making fun of me for building a boat on dry land. It's a big step of faith, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. Maybe God could put a halt on the project. Maybe God's going to save them. He didn't know. It requires a step of faith. You see, if you want the money back guarantee, that eliminates faith from the equation. And by the way, if you're going to experience God, as it says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not yet seen, by faith, he stepped out by faith, not knowing what was going to happen. You see, we need to step into the conflict without knowing if it's going to be resolved or not. If you're going to experience God in a relationship that's broken, you have to step out by faith and confront the conflict, not knowing how they're going to respond. You guys with me? That's part of living by, you say, the people who experience God are the people who step out by faith, not knowing what's going to happen yet. Noah didn't know what was going to happen. He leaped off. We need to share our faith without knowing how somebody's going to react. You know, you go in your workplace, you know you need to share the gospel with somebody who's not saved, and you go in there and you grab a tract and you're like, I'm going to obey, not knowing how they're going to react. And we should be more concerned about our obedience than the result of our obedience. Who cares what happens in the end? Let's just obey God. You have to take a step of faith. People want a money-back guarantee. For Noah, that wasn't the case. He was like, you know what? I'm going to please God with my life. You see, we need to pray for a miracle without knowing if God's going to answer it or not. We need to put ourselves in a ministry without having really exercised that gift yet. You have to step out by faith. You have to leap off. People who experience God live by faith. They give to the next step banquet. They go talk to their teenager. They take their teenager out on a date and they say, listen, we need to talk. And you have that talk with your teenager that's hard. That's uncomfortable. But you do it by faith, not knowing really what's going to happen. But you do it because you know God wants you to do it. And the fruit may come 10 years from now, but at least you did it. I don't know, maybe there's a broken relationship in your life right now, and you know God wants you to go and talk to that person, but you're scared, you're fearful, you want it to turn out the way you want it to turn out, and you're not going to do it because you don't think it will. And in order for you to experience God, you have to step out, you have to leap, not knowing where you're going to land, and say, Lord, I'm going to do this regardless of the consequences or what happens. I'm going to obey you in this area. Some people are afraid to join the church because they're like, I just don't know what's going to happen. You know, I tell you, I feel like our church is like a church for wounded Baptists. They're coming in all hobbled, you know. They got like one leg and bandage around their head. I'm like, what happened to you? They're like, let me tell you. People coming in from churches that, you know, the pastor or somebody in the church hurt them. They're coming in here all fearful. They're like, what are you guys going to do to me? Like, no, man, we love you, you know. People are afraid to be involved in a church, and the reason why they're afraid of being involved in a church is because they're hurt in their last church. And they're afraid to take a step of faith because they want a money back. They want to be guaranteed that we'll never hurt you. You know, there's no guarantees in life. So I want to be guaranteed that pastor's not going to say anything really dumb. I do it all the time. Thank you. I appreciate that confirmation. Some of my illustrations, I'll look back, I'll like watch this message and be like, I didn't even understand what I was talking about, turning left and right. I'm like, I'm confused already from that, you know? We just want a money back guarantee. Listen, that's part of faith. Faith is required for you to experience God. You know, remember when God told Abraham, hey, I want you to take your son, Isaac, and you're going to go up to the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son upon an altar. And remember when Isaac was tied to that altar, and Abraham, his father, was going to sacrifice his son? And God knew that Abraham lived by faith, and he surprised him with a ram caught in the thicket, and of course, proved that he was a man that walked by faith. You know what happened that day? Man, I bet you Abraham and Isaac ran down that mountain, man, skipping, singing yippity doo dah, you know, it's like this. And you know what they experienced? They experienced God. When Peter stepped out of that boat, and he's like, all right, here I go. Everybody else stayed in there with fear and trepidation. Here comes Peter. He steps out of the boat, and he experienced God and his power, walked on water. That little boy is like, man, all I got is like a few loaves and a couple fish, man, here you go. And he saw his little lunch spread amongst the multitudes and experienced God in a great way. He just offered what he had. You have to step out by faith. That's what you have to do. And listen, you have to leap off. And number three, you have to be bold. You have to be bold. In other words, you have to be willing to look foolish. If you want to experience God, you have to be willing to look foolish. Noah definitely looked foolish building a boat on dry ground. Especially this big boat. Especially a boat of that size and magnitude, and there's no water around. But in the end, who really looked foolish? Was it Noah standing on the boat or those floating by the boat? You have to consider the end of a thing. If I turn left and not do what God says, what's the end result thereof? What's going to happen to my life? The Bible says when lust hath conceived and bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. So if I turn left and not do what God says, then the end result is the death to my marriage, the death to my joy, the death to my hope, and the death to my comfort, and everything else that God wants to give you. And if I turn right and do what God says, with that comes an experience with God. And what's offered to you and I is also his love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. The gifts and the relationship and the experience that you have with God by placing yourself within the confines of his commandments is absolutely amazing. But you have to be willing to look foolish. It looks foolish to people to live the Christian life. That's why a lot of Christian pastors make Jesus palatable so that carnal Christians can continue to serve him. A lot of pastors have turned left, said, hey, I'm following God. And really what they're following is a philosophy, pop psychology, and everything else. And a lot of people, a lot of churches have turned left and they're not really following the Bible. They're taking a pragmatic approach to life. We'll just do what works. Instead of what's right. You guys with me? And listen, to experience God, you have to place yourself in a vulnerable position. In a position where you look foolish. How are you raising your kids? Wait, you're doing what with your spouse? Wait, you go to church 3 times a week? We have people that are going to do your taxes this year, and you're going to have your accountant look at how much you gave to your church. And you're going to be like, why are you doing that? To the world, it looks foolish. It looks foolish. You know what Paul says? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For Paul, he says, the experience I've had in Jesus Christ is so great that everything else that this life has to offer pales in comparison. God always asks us to take a step before he performs a miracle. You have to be bold. You have to be willing to look foolish. And sometimes that step does look foolish to different people. Like when we moved out here to Michigan, that step looked really, really foolish to people. Why? Because in 2010, people were leaving Michigan while I moved in. They're like, why are you moving there when everybody's moving out? The 2010 census for all 50 states, Michigan was the only state that actually lost people. Every state actually grew in population except for Michigan. And here I was moving to Grand Rapids. And I'm a desert rat from the desert from out west, and I move here to the frozen tundra where people live in igloos. And they call soda, they call it pop. How totally weird is that? Just so you know, Tom Holbert is converted. He now calls it soda, so I just want you guys to know I've been working hard on you people. And Dutch culture, I didn't know anything about Dutch until, you know, somebody told me that they, you know, until somebody saw somebody take we would usually have like a baby bottle you give to your baby. They had it in like one of those honey jars. You know, honey jar, you fill it up with formula, and that's Dutch right there. You know, that's a different experience. And that's very interesting. Tony Bailey was telling me about that yesterday. And we moved out here, and it didn't make sense. People were like, why are you moving out there? You know, 6 years later, I look back and think, man, that was a great move. It looked foolish, but I'm so glad we took that step. When you experience God, you have to step out by faith. We had a young lady get saved this week, and man, she's been struggling with it. And it's one of our dear members, her daughter's been praying for a long time. She's 26 years old, finally sat down with her mom and says, Mom, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're going to heaven? She said, yeah. She goes, I'm not sure about that. And so, you know, of course, you know, mom's just crying like, oh, yes. And Pastor Josh actually got to lead her to Christ this week. You know what she told her mom? She says, all right, you know, I got friends that don't believe in God. And she says, I'm afraid to tell them. But then she said this. She's willing to look foolish. She says, but if I don't tell them, and if I'm scared to tell him, I'm not willing to tell him, then that probably means I didn't really get saved. So I'm going to tell him. Living for God sometimes requires you to look foolish in front of people. How you do your marriage, you know, you say, your buddies say, hey, want to go out Friday night? You say, no, I'm going to hang out with my wife. Hey, you want to go do it? You know what? I'm going to spend some time with my kids. You have to be willing to look foolish. Noah, I mean, how many guys, I mean, if you were there during that time, you saw this guy for 120 years building this dumb boat. Like, this guy looks like a fool. He looks crazy. How about Moses? Moses couldn't speak very well. He had a stutter. And God told him to go tell the children of Israel, hey, we're going to go ahead and go to the promised land, and I want you to tell him. He says, who, me? I can't even talk. He says, I'll be with you. But for Moses, he was not willing to look foolish. So he says, why don't you have my brother Aaron go ahead and do it? And the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why? Because he wasn't willing to look foolish. I think of Gideon. Gideon was a very scared man. We call him a mighty man. Actually, God called him a mighty man of valor. And he got 300 men out of 22,000. So God says, I only want you to have 300. So when you win the battle, everybody knows it was me that won the battle. And Gideon got his men together, and God told Gideon, all right, I want you to gather the men together. We're going to go against the Midianites. We're going to destroy them. I know there's thousands and thousands of them, but you 300 are going to, you're going to defeat them. All right, what's our weapons? A lantern and a horn. Trumpet, that's it, that's all you got. And all 300 of them went up with a lantern and a trumpet and these horns. And they went up and encamped around the Midianites, and they blew their horns and they waved their lamps, and the Midianites killed themselves. They're willing to look foolish. Before God performs a miracle in your life and you experience him, you have to step out by faith in some manner. Before God raised Lazarus from the dead, he asked them to roll the stone away. Before Peter could actually walk on the water, he had to step out of the boat. It requires you to actually step out. Be bold. Do something courageous. I've been praying for my family to get saved for a long time. I got saved when I was 21, but I have two sisters. They're twins. One's a detective in Phoenix PD detective, and my other one was a Marine. And I will tell you, they're twins, they're younger than me, and I will take credit for toughening them up. I'm their older brother, and so I'd pick on them all the time, you know. I'd pin them down and take my knuckle and just pound on their chest right here, you know. And they'd be like, oh, and they'd cry and cry, you know. I toughen those girls up. I'll tell you, I take credit. I'm like, you're a detective because of me. And I don't want to brag, but... And one of my sisters, she lives in D.C., she's an atheist. And then my other sister, she's saved, but her husband isn't. He's from Detroit. His father was Detroit PD, so he's a cop in Phoenix. And they had been going through a really, really rough time. Really rough. And I've had the privilege of just ministering to them and just talking to them and praying with them and actually going out this last November and, you know, praying with my brother-in-law who's not saved. The guy was hard. But God has a way of getting us to a position where we need him. And so on Monday, my sister sent me this text right here. I'll read the text. I printed it out on paper for you. She said, hello, the craziest thing happened today. We planned for a visit from our pastor. They started going to a little Baptist church about 3 or 4 months ago. From our little church we've been going to come by the house today. He said he'd like to do home visits and said he is happy we've been coming to church. My sister said we had something for him to eat. We're having a good chit-chat. Next thing we know, he's asking if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and have been born again, and in quotations, or something like this. Come to find out, Patrick has never accepted Jesus as a Savior. Can you believe that? After all his Catholic upbringing. This whole time, he was not saved. Patrick said he never knew what it really meant to believe in Christ until recently when we had been going to Royal View Baptist Church. So today, Patrick said out loud the prayer saying he believes Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he accepts him as his Savior. It was amazing. Not your typical Monday.
And so my brother-in-law got saved this Monday. And then he texts me yesterday. You know what he said yesterday? He said, feels good to be saved. Have a different outlook on life. Now, here's a guy who's positioning himself, says, you know, I'm going right. He's willing to follow God's word. And he's experiencing God in his marriage and in his life that he's never had ever in his life. And he's just like, how come somebody didn't tell me this early? I said, I have been trying to tell you. You just wouldn't listen. We got him in a position to hear. And he decided, I'm going to leap off. I'm going to step out. And God has blessed that faith, and he's willing to look foolish in front of his employees, people he works with. He's got to tell him he's a Christian now. Some things have changed in my life. He's willing to do that. And to them it's foolish, but to us it's awesome. It's great. So what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do to experience God? I'm going to give you three action steps. Here's what you can do this week with what was said from the life of Noah. Number one, you can obey no matter what. You can obey no matter what. If you want to experience God, you have to obey what he says. Are you guys with me? You cannot think that you're going to experience God and live disobediently. It just won't happen. And number two, you could take a flying leap. I mean, I don't mean that negatively, like take a flying leap. I mean like if you need to confront a broken relationship, stop worrying about how it's going to turn out. Get on the phone and make an appointment. Says, hey, can we meet? Take the step. If your marriage is falling apart, listen, take a step. Do something about it. I don't know what's going to happen, Pastor. Who cares what's going to happen? Step out by faith and see God work in your relationship. And if you haven't started giving, you haven't tithed yet, step out. Watch God provide. Number three, don't be afraid to look foolish. Don't be afraid to look foolish. Don't be afraid of that. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you and I need to do. We need to decide as Christians to get a divorce. And I don't mean with our spouse. What I'm talking about is getting a divorce from public opinion. I'm talking about this, where we, those who follow Christ, decide, I'm not going to worry myself with what people think about me. Lord, I just want to follow you. Because nobody loves me more than you do, and I want to follow you. That's what a follower of Christ is. That's what a disciple is. I'm a follower of you. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Be willing to look foolish to other people. And last thing, I just want to say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can never, ever experience him until you get saved. And the way you get saved is asking Christ to save you from your sin. You have to realize that you're a sinner, that you're lost, and that you're on your way to a place called hell, separated from God forever because of your sin. But because God is loving and because God is gracious, he died on a cross to pay for your sin. And the Bible says that he rose again from the grave so that he could conquer death. And the only one who can conquer death or hell in your life is Jesus Christ. The Bible says it this way, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And today you can accept Christ as your personal Savior, just like Patrick did on Monday. On September 1st, 2001, I received Jesus as my personal Savior. You can accept Christ today as well. And I guess the question is, if you're saved today, have you been experiencing God? And maybe the reason why you haven't been experiencing him is because you haven't been obeying. Maybe you haven't been stepping out by faith. And maybe you've been afraid of looking foolish. And maybe today you just need to get on your knees and say, God, would you help me in that area? I want to experience you in a fresh and new way.